What am I doing? Am I? Thank you. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Good to see you tonight. Thank you so much for coming. Sure to love you folks. Pray for you. Appreciate you. You're a blessing. Matthew 2, verse 1 to 11. Love the Christmas season. It's a blessing. Always enjoy it. When you found it, if you're able, would you please stand? Honor reading God's word. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Matthew 2, verse 1 to 11. God's word says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Matthew, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet: And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when he had found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." And in verse 11, "And when they were come into the house where the young child with Mary, with the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." This evening, I want to preach in this simple thought, wise gifts of a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I love you. I thank you and praise you for the wonderful Christmas story, Lord. I thank you, Father, for this wonderful time of the year. It's just something about Christmas time. It seems folks are a little bit lighter. It just seems a little bit a better spirit, if you would. Father, thank you for this Christmas season. But we understand the purpose of it, the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for the privilege you've given me to preach your word. Thank you for those dear people, giving them to be here tonight. And help us all to receive your word with joy, get something from it, be helped by it, Lord. Bless God's people. Be with those who are hurting tonight. Maybe some are hurting physically, maybe emotionally. Lord, I pray you'd help them, be with them, Lord. I know many sicknesses going around, those who are not feeling well. I pray you bless them as well. We love you and thank you. Now, also we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. Before I forget, I apologize. Announcement I would make again, if this Thursday and Friday we're going up to the camp we support, if you'd like to come up with us, we're leaving Thursday morning at 8:30, come back Friday night around 9 o'clock. All we're doing is looking for some men to help put up drywall at a dining hall they are building up there at the camp that we go to every year. If you want to go, come see me after church. God bless you. All right. Matthew 2, verse 1 to 11. By way of introduction, if I can, let me talk about these wise men for a moment, because they mainly are the focus of these verses. Obviously, I should say Jesus Christ is the focus, but on a side note, these men are also the focus of these verses here. For starters, when the wise men came to see Jesus Christ, he was no longer a baby anymore, was certainly not in the manger. I don't want to burst anyone's bubble, but if you go out and look at the manger scenes, they'll see the baby infant Jesus, you see Mary and Joseph, you see the three wise men. That's not accurate. It's not accurate. And I'll tell you why. Look at Matthew 2, verse 11. Matthew 2, 11 says this, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child." It was no longer a baby. And they didn't come to the manger. They went to his house with Mary, his mother. It took about 2 years for those wise men to make the journey from Babylon over to where Jesus Christ was at. They did not come to a manger. They went to his house where the child was at. Again, I know some folks are angry at me right now. It's okay. We'll get over it. Praise the Lord. But again, they did not come to where Jesus Christ was at when he was a baby. They went to him when he was a boy. Another thing to mention, to make you more angry tonight, amen. Another thing to mention is that the Bible never says how many wise men there were that came to Jesus Christ. Tradition says there were three, and I'll be honest, we use that. We're going to say, sing a song tonight about the three wise men, and so I should be kind of get myself in trouble here. But tradition says there were three, and that's most likely because these wise men presented three gifts to Jesus Christ. Matthew 2 verse 11 says, at the end of the verse, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It is estimated there were about 1,000 wise men that came to see Jesus Christ. Now again, it's not proven. I've heard that. If you remember Brother Hiltabiddle, he came, did a great job on the Christmas. By the way, he'll be here in April doing a whole prophecy conference. I'm so excited. The beginning of March, he'll be here doing a prophecy conference. I am looking forward to that in the future. It'd be very good to have him come on prophecy. Anyway, that's a whole other side note. But we don't know how many wise men there were. The Bible never, ever says. Again, tradition says 3 because of the gifts. Another thing about these wise men, if you look at the Greek word for wise men in Matthew 2, verse 1, the Greek word is magos, M-A-G-O-S. The Greek word is magos for wise men. This word originated out of the Babylonian Persian area and refers to wise men, teachers, and or astrologers. This idea lines up with Scripture because Matthew 2, verse 1, if you look at Matthew 2, verse 1, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. They were from the east. And the point being that Babylonian Persian area is to the east of Israel and Jerusalem. So again, that lines up with Scripture. Something also interesting to note, we don't know this for sure, but these wise men were probably very wealthy men and were men who had prestige and reputation from the land they came from. We don't know for sure, but it's believed they were not these peasant-type men, but they were very wise, very influential men that came to worship this newborn king. Now, a very obvious question arises regarding these wise men. If they came from the east, if they were not Jewish descent, were not Israelites, if you would, how do they know about this star? How do they know about the star? If they weren't born and raised in Israel, they were not Jewish descent, how do they know about the star? If they weren't privy to the Scriptures, unless someone else brought the Scriptures to them. And I believe the answer lies with Daniel. Take your Bible, go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48. Daniel 2 and verse 48. So we saw again these wise men. They did not come to the manger because the Bible says in Matthew 2 that they came to see the child Jesus at his house. We don't know how many wise men there were. The Bible never says. Tradition says there was 3, probably based on the number of gifts, but we don't know that for sure, so you can't say it dogmatically. And again, these wise men probably were very wealthy, influential men who came, as much as 1,000 possibly. The question is, how do these men know about this star? Daniel chapter 2 and verse 48, it says this, and the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. You see that? It's amazing, the Bible. There's so much harmony in the Word of God. There really is. The prophet Daniel, who we know was Jewish, he was raised, he was taken there after Nebuchadnezzar came over to Jerusalem, and as Jeremiah predicted would happen, and took those the cream of the crop of the Israeli boys back to Babylon with him. And the prophet Daniel spent most of his life in Babylon when he was taken there from Israel as a child, when Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, which I just said. He lived 600 years before Jesus Christ's birth, mentioned in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament there. And according to this verse I just read to you, Daniel was over all the wise men, which could be the same group which these wise men came out of 600 years later. It's very possible, and would make sense biblically if Daniel could have imparted Scripture to these wise men and were passed down to the wise men who came to seek Jesus Christ. And if Daniel imparted Scripture to these wise men, they would have known about the star. Let me show you. Go to Numbers 24:17. Numbers 24:17. If Daniel imparted Scripture to these wise men, they would have known about this star. Look at Numbers 24:17, if you would. Again, just giving you some food for thought tonight in this introduction. Again, look, if we're going to follow the Bible, we're going to follow the Bible. Even if it comes down to tradition. Brother Hiltabiddle made a statement. I was listening to one of his preaching services recently. He said, There was a bunch of prophecy groups out there. Some are good, some are not so good. And he got word about one of the prophecy groups had sent him some information, and he wanted to correct them because they were wrong. And he kindly sent a letter back to one of these prophecy groups, showing them Bible while they were wrong. And they wrote him a letter back rebuking him. They didn't care about his Bible information to back up what he said. They cared more about tradition. Whereas we're living in a day and age, people care about tradition, not the Bible. The Bible's right, the Bible's right. End of story, amen. And take it up with the Lord if you would. But again, Numbers 24:17. Again, this verse could have easily been part of the wise men because Daniel was over wise men. Numbers 24:17 says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Referring to Jesus Christ. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Here's how they could have known about this star from this verse, possibly. So, again, this is all, again, I'm trying to give you facts, again, all food for thought, all basic introduction, but to show you about these wise men during this Christmas time. So that's an introduction to these wise men. Now, this evening I want to focus on Matthew 2, verse 11. That's the focus. Go back to Matthew 2. I want to spend the rest of my time looking at Matthew 2, verse 11, if I can. Matthew 2, verse 11. And it says this, and when they were come into the house, the wise men, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, in front of Jesus Christ, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I want to look at the significance of these gifts tonight. Before we look at these gifts tonight, I want to mention to you the mindset of these wise men when they came to Jesus Christ. If you look at 11, the Bible, verse 11, the Bible says they worshipped him. And actually, look at verse 2. I go back to verse 2, if you would. Matthew 2, verse 2. Saying, where, this is the wise men talking, if you will. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. So the reason they're coming to Jesus Christ is for one reason, to worship him. And then in verse 11, which I'll read again. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They were come for one reason, folks, just to worship. That's very convicting. Why do we come to Jesus Christ? Look, we're supposed to bring all requests before him. I understand that. Nothing wrong with, if you have an issue, bring it before the Lord. Praise God for it. But the main purpose for these men, these people coming to see Jesus Christ, they weren't looking for anything. They wanted to worship him. One of the most convicting acronyms I heard, Pastor Hiles preached a message years ago, and the acronym was J-O-Y, joy. When you come to the Lord, it's for three reasons, J-O-Y, in that order, chronologically. Number one, J is Jesus. Number two, others. And number three, Y is you, J-O-Y. Never forgot that. Brother Hiles is saying, and they preach a good message, you come, number one, to worship Jesus Christ first. And then you come, number two, to bring your petitions for others. Then number three, you bring your own petitions before God. I'm not saying you're sinful, wicked if you bring your petitions first, but it was a very convicting message that was preached. I never forgot that. A great acronym. Number one, you come to worship him. That's the reason why the wise men came. So they came to worship him. A definition of worship, many definitions. One definition is to prostrate oneself in humility and to do reverence. It's amazing. I never forgot the story. I heard an illustration, I told it here before. I understand that. There was a man who had heard about this amazing painting of Jesus Christ over in France, and he came to a little church and found the picture of Jesus Christ. And when he went into the chapel and saw the picture of Jesus Christ, the picture was very distorted. It was almost grotesque. It didn't make sense. Limbs were out of place. Arms were out of place. And the guy didn't understand why this picture is so beautiful. Why are people talking about this picture of Jesus Christ? It doesn't even look in proportion. It's very ill-proportioned. And the caretaker of the church said, sir, in order to really get a good view of Jesus Christ, you got to get lower. As a man got closer to the picture, he got lower. As he got closer, he got lower still. And eventually, when he was at the picture, he was on his knees, on his face. And that's when the picture made perfect sense to him. It's a great illustration. the fact that the closer you get to God, the more, if you will, reverence should be in ourselves towards Him. An attitude of worship, reverencing Him. So these wise men understood they weren't just coming to see a child, which is evident by the fact they traveled approximately 2 years to get to Him. They were coming to see someone very important. For that reason, they brought these specific gifts. Folks, these gifts weren't gifts lying around the house. You know how it is. You get a wedding, maybe, I'll tell myself here. We are married. Someone gave us a wedding gift. It was some kind of Chinese food. It was like really cool chopsticks and different things. Well, we didn't use chopsticks. And so when someone else got married, wrapped up and gave it to someone else as a wedding gift. I know, horrible. But again, some gifts are passed on. You know, you pass on to other people, recycled gifts, if you will. But anyway, I won't do that to you. If you give me gifts, I'll keep them, I promise you. But my point I'm trying to make here is these weren't just gifts lying around the house. These were priceless gifts, gifts that were supposed to be given to someone who was very prominent, someone of nobility, if you would. Let's look at these three gifts. Number one, the first gift was that of gold. Gold was a symbol of royalty. Gold is a symbol of royalty. As I just said, it was given to people who are very prominent in high positions. Keep your finger here in Matthew 2 and go to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 37. Gold was a symbol of royalty. Genesis 41, 37. Genesis 41, verse 37, if you will. Give me a second to find it. I'm going to take it right in the middle of a story, so you're going to probably not know what's going on. I'll explain it to you here. Genesis 41 and verse 37, if you would, please. It says this, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." Let me stop here. If I give you a brief background here. Joseph, the one who has a coat of many colors there, the son of Jacob, or I was also known as Israel, Joseph, who was originally in jail for being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, was brought out before Pharaoh because he was told he could interpret dreams. And Pharaoh had that dream. I'm not going to go into the story of the whole dream there for sake of time. But Pharaoh had a dream. They had no idea what it meant, and they brought Joseph before Pharaoh. And Joseph correctly interprets a dream, which brings us to verse 37 here, and which we just read. And that's why Pharaoh says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." I said, yes, what Joseph said makes sense. Now we understand what Pharaoh's dream meant. And then in verses 38 to 39, you see Pharaoh, who, if I can remind you again, he was the most important person in the world at that time. The most powerful man was Pharaoh at that time. There was no one, more, humanly speaking, more powerful than Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, who was the one who had the dream, in verses 38 to 39, he begins to compliment or praise Joseph. In verse 38, he says this, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" He's saying, listen, is there anyone more blessed or has the Spirit of God than Joseph? Remember, Joseph was just in jail. In verse 39, in the middle of the verse, he says this, "There is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Amazing, the most powerful person in the world comes and tells you this, and it has some weight with it. And so he tells Joseph all these things. And then in verses 40 to 41, Pharaoh offers Joseph a dream job. He really does. And look at verse 40. Pharaoh says this of Joseph, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." What he says is, Joseph, I am the most powerful man in the world. You're number two. You see, again, the point I'm trying to make to get across to you, Joseph was known to be the second most powerful man in the world according to Pharaoh at this time. Again, and then he said, "Joseph's words shall be commands to those Egyptians." The only person who will be greater than Joseph will be Pharaoh himself. Joseph, again, just was promoted to becoming the second most powerful person in the world. And verse 42, look at what Pharaoh gives to Joseph. If you would, look at verse 42. There's a few things that Pharaoh gives to Joseph. someone who is now very prominent and very important. The first thing he gives him is the ring off his finger. He gives him his ring. Pharaoh gives that to Joseph. The second thing he gives them is nice clothes. And finally, the third thing, according to verse 42, that Pharaoh gives Joseph is a chain of gold. Chain of gold. That gold chain showed importance. It showed power. It showed position. And when those wise men brought, going back to the wise men now, when those wise men brought that gold and laid it at Jesus Christ's feet, it was a sign of royalty towards Jesus, letting him know they thought he was very, very, very important. By the way, if I can give you one more verse here. In Job 23, verse 10, Job says this. Listen to what Job says in Job 23, verse 10. But he, God, knoweth the way that I, Job, take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, if I put it like this, Job wanted to be important in God's eyes. He wanted not prideful and arrogant, like I'm so wonderful and powerful. No, he wanted to be used so mightily that God, be used by God in a sense that be so obedient to God, so submitted to God, so sold out to God, where God would see him as a servant that could be used like almost like gold. Man, there's someone, a servant I can use for my will, God was saying. I think that's what Job wanted to be. Hey, listen, when you try me, God, you can take everything from me, but when it's all said and done, I want to be used by you, be blameless before you. I'm not perfect. I'm still a sinner, but I want to be that person who comes forth as gold to be used by you. That's a good prayer for the Christian, by the way. So here, let me say one more thing if I can here before I move on to the second gift. I won't read the verses for sake of time, but if you were to look at Matthew 2, verses 13 to 15, Matthew 2, verse 13 to 15, in these verses, after the wise men left, the angel of the Lord comes in a dream and tells them, Mary and Joseph, to go down to Egypt, and that King Herod doesn't kill the baby Jesus. I'm kind of paraphrasing. And history tells us that gold that was given to Jesus Christ was that same gold that Joseph and Mary used to sustain their family financially while they were living in Egypt. Point being, if you honor the Lord as Mary and Joseph did, being obedient to God with giving birth to Jesus and raising him, then God will bless you as he did to most likely allow them, as he did. Listen, if you be obedient to God, give your life to the Lord, be used by him, I promise you, he'll bless you with it. He'll bless your life. I have yet to hear the person say to me, I have given my life to the Lord and I regret it. I've never heard that once in my life. Never. I've never heard a person say to me, man, it's been a waste of time serving God. Never heard that. I have heard many times. I live for the world. I live for the world. I live for myself. I threw my life away. I regret it. I've heard that many times. But I've never, ever heard someone say, I've given my life to God and I regret it. Never heard that once in my life. And so my point being, again, when you honor God, I believe he'll bless you for that honor to him. So the first gift, again, was a gift of gold. Number two, the second gift was frankincense. Frankincense was a symbol of divinity. Being a Godhead. Frankincense was a symbol of divinity. Let me say before I get into the verse here. Frankincense, it was a white resin from the boswellia trees that has long been used for incense or perfume. It was probably used to signify a God for who he was, the Son of God. If you would, go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to 29. Mark 8, verse 27 to 29, if you would. Second to find it. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 29, if you would. It says this. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, he saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered and answered John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. Let me just stop there if I can. So we looked here in verse 27, Jesus Christ, again, he questions his disciples, and he asks them, who do men say that I am? And they answer him in verse 28, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. So the application to make here is that this world certainly needs to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, not some fictional story, not some prophet, but the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, the Trinity. It's amazing how people put Jesus Christ in a fictional state, forgive the expression, or make him less than who he is, as being the Son of God. But again, it seems to be a more important question. Look at verse 29. Jesus Christ asked almost a more important question when he asked the question, "But whom say ye that I am?" You see, in verse 28, he asked, "Who do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" He's like saying, Jesus Christ, who does the world say that I am? The world's going to have their own idea of Jesus Christ. They will. They'll make him be a good man, a prophet, or they'll make him be very negative towards him. But in verse 29, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" It's more pointed. It's direct. If you will, it's in your face, if you would. He says, "Fellas," and again, I'm not going to put words in his mouth, but it's almost like he's saying, "Okay, the world has their idea, but let me know now, how do you think of it?" He's more interested in what they think. And of course, Peter answers in verse 29. Look at verse 29. He says this, and he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art You're the Son of God. You're Jesus Christ." It's almost as if Jesus Christ is getting to the point of the discussion, its purpose. "Fellas, who do you say that I am?" That's what I'm more interested in anyway. And again, in the same verse, Peter answers correctly when he says, "Thou art the Christ." Now here's the point I'm trying to make here. If we keep Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives, if he has a position of divinity, of the Godhead in our hearts and minds, then we'll treat him as such. We'll give him our attention and our praise. We'll honor him, and not just privately, but publicly. Talking about keeping him way up here. I remember hearing Pastor Bish mention this years ago when I was in Wallingford, Connecticut. Pastor Bish said, in New York, this is years ago he made this story, so I don't know if the church is even there today. But Pastor Bish said, in New York City there's a church of converted Muslims. The whole church is Muslims who are saved. The pastor was at one time, yeah, praise God for that. But here's what's convicting. Pastor Bish said it, and I practice it to this day because of what he said. He said the Muslims, their book, the Quran, which we know is not a real, it's not a real book. It's just a book, not the Word of God, it's just a book. The Muslims learn as Muslims, they never put their Quran on the ground. They never put anything on top of the Quran. The Quran is always to be clean, always to be read. It's always treated with respect and holiness. And he said when these Muslims got saved, when they learned the Bible was a true word of God, they treated the Bible the same exact way. Listen, you can say what you want. You can say, "Brother Munkowski, you're meddling." But my point I'm trying to make is, why do we throw our Bibles in the corner? Why do we step on our Bibles? Why are the Bible written in things? And I understand kids are kids. I'm not going to get on you for that. But listen, man, we should treat the Bible with the utmost respect. And so when I heard that, I never put anything on top of this Bible, ever. I never put this thing on the ground anymore, ever. This thing is always on a shelf. It's always on a place. And I put it on top of everything else. That's the Word of God. You can say I'm meddling, that's fine. But I never forgot that story about the bunch of Muslims, because the point was so convicting, they treated their Quran better than a lot of Christians treat their Bibles. Anyway, praise the Lord, that's free for you. But if he has a position of divinity, of the Godhead in our hearts and minds, we'll treat him as such. We'll give him our attention and our praise. We'll honor him, and just not just privately, but publicly. My friend, listen to me. How are you treating Jesus Christ this Christmas? And listen, is he going to get any attention during Christmas season? It is now the eighth of December. In how many days are Christmas? 17 days is Christmas time. I promise you, folks, it'll be here like that. Has he gotten any attention yet? We've all made our Christmas wish list. Fine. Some of us have decorated our houses. Some of us have put up the things inside and outside decorations. We've done different things for Christmas. Praise God for all those traditions. Or has the one who is the purpose of Christmas, Jesus Christ, has he gotten any attention? It's something to think about. Convicting. And I'll be the first to raise my hand. I'm convicted by that. Chrissy, when's your birthday? January 7th. He's looking at her, so he's picked her out. She's getting a red face. What is he going to do? January 7th, y'all got that? Okay, so I can imagine in the Turner house, January 1st comes, 6 more days to that big day. January 2nd comes, 5 more days. January 3rd comes, so on and so forth, until January 7th comes, and now Jeremy's getting red. But you understand what I'm saying? Look, when someone has someone's birthday, especially if you're listening to a child, hey, one of your kid's birthday's coming, you make a big deal out of it. Hey, the birthday's coming for my kid and my child. You get excited for it. Hey, listen, grandma and grandpa are coming. We'll have cake for you. We'll have presents for you. You're excited for that day. Praise God, it's your birthday. December 25th, it might not be the day, but we use that as a birth of Christ. It's his birthday. We make a big deal about it. Remember I heard a preacher say this. And again, you can do what you want. You can say again, Brother Munkowski, you're meddling. And just call my message tonight, meddling message. But listen, hey, I remember a preacher said this. He said, listen, every Christmas morning, December 25th, we'll bake a cake on the 24th. On the 25th, we'll light candles. Happy birthday, Jesus. We'll let it outside, let the wind blow it out, almost like he's blowing out the candles. Again, you might say, it's silly. That's fine. You do what you want. But listen, do we give any attention to him? Any attention at all? Good night, we're Christian. We let Christmas come and go, and we don't give any attention to the Savior. It's his birthday. Look, Satan knows what he's doing. Satan knows what he's doing. Does a good job commercializing Christmas. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against gifts. I'm not. But man, we are Christians, Christians. He is our Savior. I am going to heaven. And if you're saying you're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift you ever received, that's where you're going because of him. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the whole commercialization, all the hoopla and the fluff, if you would, the pomp and circumstance of the Christmas time, and forget about the purpose of it, the meaning of Jesus Christ. And you have to purposely do that because your flesh wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Amen. Another free one for you tonight. So again, the whole purpose of frankincense was a picture of divinity. They handed to him knowing, hey, listen, you are the Godhead. You're not just a normal baby. Folks, we need to treat him as such, not just at Christmas time, every day. Praise the Lord. All right, last one, I'm done. The third gift was myrrh. So we had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh, what's that a picture of? A picture of suffering. A picture of suffering. I was doing some studying on this myrrh, and I came across something interesting. Now, I know myrrh is mentioned many times in the Bible. Esther mentions it, mentioned other places in the Bible. But in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those four Gospels now is only mentioned three times. The first time is where we saw it here in the book of Matthew. The other two times are found in Mark 15:23 and John 19:39. Let's go there. Go to Mark 15:23. I'll make it a little easier for you. Let me see. Jeremy Childress, can you go to John 19:39 if you would? And everyone else go to Mark 15:23. So Jeremy goes to John 19:39. Everyone else goes to Mark 15:23. It says this, Mark 15:23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Where is this going, taking place at? This is a crucifixion. All right. Yes, ma'am. And then, Brother Jeremy, read John 19:39, please. This was after he was dead. See, look, three times mentioned. Right here, Matthew. Hey, I saw this. It just kind of blew me away. And it made sense. That's why you understand. It's a picture of suffering. It's mentioned once when he's a baby or a child. The other two times it's mentioned when he's on the cross or off or dead. You will physically, his body is no longer beating. His heart is no longer beating again. The point being, folks, this is a picture of suffering of Jesus Christ. And the point I'm trying to make is maybe the wise men had no idea why they brought myrrh. But obviously, they might have brought it, and they probably had no idea who the Son of God really was. They didn't know maybe he was going to die on the cross. We don't know that for sure. They really knew that. But the point I'm trying to make is when they brought it to Jesus Christ, it made perfect sense. Why? Because he was born for one reason, born to die. He was born to suffer. Mark 10, verse 45 says this. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, listen, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I'll say that again. For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That word ransom means the price for redeeming. His life was payment for ours. Friend, look. Oh, some of us, hey, I'm not trying to get on you this evening. Maybe I kind of am. I don't know. But some of us, when we got saved, when we heard about Jesus Christ, we got all teary-eyed, huh? Hey, when we got saved, when we knew about Jesus Christ, it made goosebumps go all over you. Electricity go through your body because you knew, hey, wait a minute. The Son of God, he died for me. The whole Christmas is no longer about the gifts. The Son of God who came to the cross for me, that if I was the only one who ever lived, he'd still die on the cross. He was born to die for me. He was born to suffer. He willingly went to the cross. Hey, he put a crown of thorns on his head. He went on that cross. Hey, did all that for you and I. All of it. And a lot of it, listen, we see that, we hear it, and there was a time when we got all teary-eyed, and we praised God for what he did for us. Man, we couldn't get enough of the fact, hey, he died for me. Hey, where are you at today, friend? Are you so hard? I love you. You know I love you. Church, I love you. I love this church. You know that. But look, I need to shake things up sometimes, to shake the bottle. Hey, what's Christmas like to you? What's it like to me? Don't let the commercial take over your heart. You're missing it. Here's a story about the marriage of people who had a were married for a while, and the husband was married to his wife. The first couple of years of their marriage, newlyweds, if you would, every day she'd come home, there'd be a rose. Flowers there on the middle of the supper table or somewhere in the house for her, and she always knew it was from her husband. She never forgot her anniversary. I know people, men are getting convicted in this room. never forgot her birthday, you know, things of that nature. And he always was very sweet to his wife, just loved on his wife, even when her cooking was bad. Man, this is great, honey, you know, one of those things, you know, just loving his wife. And you know, do I look fat in this dress? No, you look wonderful, honey, you know, one of those things. And so on and so forth. I'm kind of being silly, but as the story continues, after a couple of years, the flowers stop. He now is critical of her cooking. I'm not going to tell you what he said about when she asked if she looked fat in that dress. He still loved her, but now it was implied, I don't have to show her my love anymore. She knows I love her, right? Hey, husbands, hey, huh? What I'm trying to make to you this in that simple illustration. A lot of us, when he got saved, there was that, I use this expression, because really we are the bride and he is the groom, okay? There was that newlywed type feeling for our Savior. A love for the Son of God that sense, man, he is my Savior. And it was special. Church was special. This Bible was special. All of it was so special. But after a couple of years, it wasn't so special. Talking to me like I'm talking to you. It's easy to get distracted, easy to get caught up in the commercial and the seasons, easy to lose the love, the luster. Don't ever lose that luster. So Christmas should be a wonderful time, but it should be also be a somber time in the sense that we know that baby we see in the manger came to die for our sins. That myrrh is a picture of suffering. I'm done this evening. Folks, listen, we should follow the example of those wise men. They're called wise for a reason. They were determined to get Jesus Christ to worship him. Worship him for his royalty. Man, make sure you honor and respect him. Have a reverence, a respect for God. Don't ever use the word, oh my, G-O-D. Certainly don't ever use the word Jesus Christ in your language. In a derogatory manner. Worship him for who he is. Worship him for his divinity, the Son of God. Oh, a reverence. Praise God, it's Christmas. Man, I'm worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm honoring him. It's always a joy to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And also, thank the Lord, worship him for his sacrifice. Thank you for going to that cross for me. Because of what you did, Jesus Christ, on the cross, I'm going to heaven. Without that blood, I'd never get there. They worship him for those reasons, and we should do the same. Because I'll say it again, after all, they were called wise men for a reason. So those gifts were interesting. Very interesting gifts. They weren't just random. They meant something. Very symbolic. I believe it can help you tonight. Let me ask you all to bow your head and close your eyes.